Well, go ahead and get your message notes handy. You're going to want to jot some things down as we get into this today. This is part three of our little mini-series that we're doing called DNA, the core of the local church. And what we've been talking about is the DNA of Spring Hill Church. And for those of you who might remember what DNA is, DNA is the core part of our cell structure in our physical bodies. It's what makes us who we are. Genetically speaking, it determines our characteristics. And what's interesting is the dictionary defines it as those characteristics that are unchangeable. And so in talking about the DNA of our church, we're talking about the characteristics of our church that are unchangeable. The things that God has called us to do that are unique to Spring Hill Church. And so we're talking about those things. Let me just remind you of a couple of things before we go on a little bit further. We're going to have some fun today, but I want to just remind you about, we've been talking about what our purpose is, what our mission is, and today we're going to talk about what our vision is. Your purpose is the why. Why do you exist? Why does Spring Hill Church exist? Well, Spring Hill Church exists, here we go, to reach everyday people with God's grace. Say His grace. His unconditional love, say that, His unconditional love, and the life-changing power of His Word, say that, the life-changing power of His Word. I tell you what, let's say it all together. Say this, Spring Hill Church exists to reach everyday people with God's grace, His unconditional love, and the life-changing power of His Word. And as we said, the whole goal of this is so that we're all thinking the same thing, speaking the same thing, so that if somebody bumps into you and says, hey, why Spring Hill Church? You can say, well, God's called us to do these things right here. He's called us to reach everyday people with God's grace, His unconditional love, and the life-changing power of His Word. How many of you know we need all three of those things in our lives? We need God's grace, we need His love, and we do need the power of His Word. So we talked about the why. Why do we exist? And then the next thing we talked about is the what. And the what is what gets you to your destination. And that's what we're going to ultimately talk about today. But your mission. What is the mission? What are the parameters that bring you to your destination? And so we've talked about those things a little bit. I just want to mention them to you. The first thing that we do as a church, that's our mission. This is how we carry out our vision, is that we lead people to know Jesus. Everybody say, know Jesus. Turn to somebody beside you and say, you need to know Jesus. In other words, what we do is we endeavor to bring everybody to a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, I know it's very popular in our culture today to say that, well, you know, there are many ways to God. You know, you can come to God through this way and this way. Well, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I am what? The way and the truth and the life. I've got news for you. Contrary to popular culture, there's only one way to get to God, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is number one in our mission. It is we lead people to know Jesus. We want to bring people to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you weren't here last week, listen to the message. We talked a little bit about how do you lead somebody to Jesus. And then the second thing that we do in our mission is that we lead people to encounter God. Everybody say, encounter God. And what we mean by that is we want to lead people to have a face-to-face meeting with God. Every time you pray, every time you worship, every time we come together as a church. You know, I was reading today, this week in the scriptures, the Bible says that God showed His acts to the children of Israel, but He revealed His ways to Moses. And what's interesting is that's what's described in the Old Testament. Moses' relationship was described as a face-to-face relationship with God. You know, I know what it's popular to say. Well, you know, the Lord moves in, finish it with me, mysterious ways and His wonders to perform. Well, you never know what God's going to do. That's not what my Bible teaches. My Bible teaches I have a relationship with God that He will reveal to me what He plans to do and what He will do in my life and the whatever we're impacting. And so what we want to do is lead people to have an encounter with God. The third thing that we want to do is we want to lead people to experience life change. How many of you know God doesn't want us to stay the same? He wants us to grow and to mature. And the New Testament is full of scriptures where the apostles would tell the people that they were ministering to, you need to grow up. That's the BWM translation. But essentially, what he was saying is, stop being babies, grow up and mature. And so what we want to do is we want to bring all of us to a place where we are growing and maturing in our walk with Jesus, and that every day you should be getting better and better. You know, I just challenge you, at the end of the year, when we arrive at the end of 2019, look back, and I want you to be at a place. My goal as a pastor is for you to be able to look back and say, you know what? I may not be where I want to be, but I'm sure not what I used to be. Amen. I'm not what I was back in 2018. Amen? Amen. So we're all growing. We're all a work in progress. And of course, we do that in the context of many different things. It's by teaching people the Word of God. It's also in the context of spending time in relationships and groups and things like that. So we want to experience life change. And then the last thing that we want to do is we want to lead people to make a difference. We want to lead people to make a difference. You know, we need to have the concept in our thinking as members of the body of Christ that it's bigger than just you and me. Now, yes, God wants us saved. He wants us healed. He wants us delivered. He wants every need in our lives to be met. He wants us to be blessed and to enjoy His goodness. But here's the sole purpose. It's because it's bigger than you and me. God wants us to understand that we're to have an impact on people around us. And so what He wants us to do is to make a difference. And the way that you do that is by serving and meeting the needs of other people. And so as a church and us individually, we're called to make a difference. And so that's what we do. And we're going to do even more as a church family. Amen? Now, here's what I said I wanted to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about vision today. Everybody say vision.
Vision.
Now, vision is very, very important. You need to have a vision for your life. We need to have a vision for our church. And as I've told you at the beginning of this series, probably one of my greatest shortcomings as a leader is failure to communicate on a regular basis the vision of our church. You know, because my mind tells me, well, I said that a year ago. Yeah, you know, but how many of you know sometimes we become like Charlie Brown and we're trying to listen to the teacher, and what we hear after a while is blah, 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 blah. Okay, and so how many of you know we don't get stuff by hearing it one time? I know I don't. If you do, pray for me, all right? But what we got to do and what I need to do better at is regularly communicating what is our purpose, what is our mission, and what is our vision. And so we're talking about those things today. Now, I want to just talk to you a little bit about what vision is. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. I'm going to read it to you out of the Message Bible. And it really identifies the danger in what I was just telling you and me not keeping the vision in front of you. It says this: if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. Here's what, you know, I've learned about human nature. If we don't know the answer, we try and figure it out. Okay, so if we don't have enough information to operate on, what happens is we fill in the blanks. And so if I, as a pastor and as a leader, I'm not giving you enough information about where we're going as a church and where we're headed and what our destination is, then those of us who are active and part of the church, we try and fill in the blanks ourselves. And so that's kind of a dangerous thing. We don't want to be doing that. It says, if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what He reveals, read those last four words with me. They are most blessed. How many of you want to be blessed? Now, you already are in Christ. But here's what will happen is, as we reveal and as we keep the vision in front of you, as you give attention to it, the blessing of God becomes more and more active in your life. And so that's so important. So what limits God? I want to talk to you for just a minute on what limits God, because I think I'm going to describe myself and see if you can identify with me. You don't have to answer this or raise your hand, but I want to ask you a question. Do you have a vision for your life? Do you see your life being lived out? Well, let me rephrase that question. All of us have a vision for our life. I want to ask you, do you have God's vision for your life? That's a better way to articulate that question. And the thing is, do you have a vision? Do you see where God is wanting to take your life? 1 year, 5 years, 10 years from now. Somebody said, well, I don't need to do that because Jesus is coming back. Well, yes, he is coming back. But you need to plan as though it's going to be a while, all right? Because, you know, I got news for you. And some of you can identify with this. I've been hearing that Jesus is coming back for 50 years. 55 years to be exact, okay? And so, you know, he ain't come yet, all right? So I don't know, you don't know when he's coming back. He is coming back nonetheless. However, he doesn't mind if we go ahead and plan some things and look at some things and get some vision for our life. So, you know, with me, and especially in leadership here at the church, because I deal with the reality and facts of where things are financially and all that type of thing, what it has a tendency to do is cause me to get tunnel vision, where my vision gets really, really narrow because, you know, and I'm just being honest and transparent, that when I believe that, you know, God lays something on our heart that he wants us to do, the temptation for me is the first thing is say, can we afford that? Can we do that? Well, how many of you know that sometimes God shows you things that you can't afford to do? Now, we don't do stupid stuff. We don't make foolish decisions. And sometimes everything isn't for right now. But what God tries to get us to do is, Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians. He said, while we look not at those things which are temporary, but we look at those things which are eternal. And so what God is wanting us to do is, yes, what is temporary, what is natural, we need to deal with and we need to be aware of it. But we also need to be aware of the things that are eternal. And when God gives us vision for our lives, you might be thinking and respond the same way that I'm tempted to. Well, you know, God, I can't do that right now. Well, what God is trying to get us to see is, yes, that might be a fact of where you are in the natural right now, but he's trying to get you to see eternally and get you to see a bigger picture of where he wants to take you in spite of where you are right now. And you know, I've just heard ministers say this you know, great pastors that I know that pastor much, much larger churches than ours that say this, in your church, you will never get to the point where you can afford to do everything God tells you to do. But here's the thing, I'm going to use a snazzy little preacher saying for you, but where God gives vision, he always gives provision. So as you begin to take steps where God is taking you, then he will provide and he will show up and provide the answer. So let me give you a couple of things that limit God. Look at Psalm 78, verse 41. It talks about the children of Israel. And you know, as I was preparing this and just praying over it, I believe the Lord just kind of revealed to my heart, this is one of the greatest sticking points for him where the children of Israel were concerned. Meaning, you know, yes, they were disobedient, they murmured, they complained, and they did all of those things, and it, quite frankly, it annoyed God. But I think this right here is one of the greatest annoyances that he faced with them. And that is this, yes, again and again. So more than once, again and again, they tempted God. And here's how they tempted him, meaning they tested him, they pushed him. And here's how, because they limited the Holy One of Israel. I want to ask you a question. Are you limiting God in your life? Do you have God in a small box? You don't mean to, but we all do when we're facing realities and things that are going on in our lives. We have a tendency to put God in a box and we fall into the misbelief that God can only do this much right here. And that's exactly what the children of Israel did. They kept putting him in a box and saying, well, you know what? We're out here in the middle of the desert. How are we going to eat? How are we going to get something to drink? How's God going to take care of us? And what I want us to do is to begin to expand our vision. I want us to begin to grow and our vision to get bigger. Let me show you a couple of things that can limit God. Here's the first one. If you're taking notes, write this down. A wrong view of your life. Wherever your life is right now, you need to have the right view of your life. How do you see your life right now? And you have a choice in that. You have a choice. I hope your life is good. No matter what your circumstances are, wherever you find yourself, if you're finding yourself in the middle of some difficulties, or if you find yourself in your life is going great, you need to have the right view of your life. Because see, your perception of your life being lived out is being shaped and determined by how your perception is. How do you see it? Do you see the possibility that it could get better? Do you see the possibility that things could change? Or are you just caught like that hamster in the wheel and you're just going through the motions and day after day from the alarm clock waking you up till the time you go back to bed, it's just one routine after another and you just are stuck in this thing that you only see your life being lived out a certain way. I've got news for you. God's got a better way. God's got a different way. He wants to give you a new perspective of how your life is to be lived out. You know, as I was studying this, I was reminded in the book of Genesis. Anybody ever heard of a guy named Abraham? Okay. You know, early on in Abram at this time, in his relationship with God, how many of you know that all of us, when we start out, we might have a very narrow vision of our life? Well, you need to remember that when God started his relationship with Abram, he started out right out of the gate saying to him, hey, guess what? You're going to be blessed. All the families in the earth are going to be blessed. And out of you is going to come a great nation. Well, that was the promise. That's the thing that God started his relationship with Abram with. But how many of you know, even though God gives you a great promise that's huge, much bigger than you and I are, that a lot of times because of the way we see our lives, we take that vision and we put it back down. And so there's a conversation in Genesis chapter 15 where God was talking with Abram, and Abram went to God with a legitimate question. God had already made that promise. He said, out of you is going to come a great multitude, that out of you is going to be a nation, and through that nation, the whole earth is going to be blessed. Well, Abram had a legitimate question because, first of all, when God had that conversation with him, he was 89 years old. His wife was 79 years old. And how many of you know it's not normal for grandma and grandpa to have children at that age? Okay? Now, they didn't have all the medicine and stuff that we have today that can kind of help that type of thing, but it just looked like it was impossible. And so what God had to do in Genesis 15, verse 5, it says this: he brought Abram outside. Now, he was in his tent. He was having this conversation with God, and he brought him outside, and he said, now, here's one thing I want to give you. I'm going to teach just a little bit from this verse. Sometimes you need to get away from the things that are confining your vision and go outside. See, if you're faced with the same circumstances all the time, you might need to do something and separate yourself from that for just a moment and do something where God can begin to speak to you. You might need to just get out of the house for a little bit and go to the park or do something where you can get away from the noise and everything that's going on and step outside for a minute. And then notice the next thing God said. He said, look now toward heaven. Now what that means, let me just say it real plain. He told him, look up. Look up. Here's what you need to realize. When your vision is skewed because of your perspective of life, what you have a tendency to do and what I have a tendency to do is look down. We keep looking down. We keep looking down because we're trying to figure out where we're going and we don't see our lives being lived out any differently than they are right now. Well, what God is trying to get us to see is what he told Abram, and he said, get out, go outside, and then lift up your head. Everybody do this. Take your hand and lift up your chin and look up. See, what God was trying to get him to do is quit looking at the way your life is being lived out right now and look up. And then notice what God told him to do. Count the stars if you're able. Now, you got to remember, this is back in the day when if you stepped outside of the tent, it was country dark. Anybody know what country dark is? Some of you city folks don't know what country dark is. Country dark is when, unless there's a moon shining, but if you go outside and it is dark out in the country, there's no light pollution. In other words, it's so dark you can have your hand, I'm not lying, you can have your hand right here and you can't see it. That's country dark. That's the way it was out here. So when he stepped outside, he looked up and there were the stars. Well, you know, common sense tells you, you can't number all the stars. You can't go 1, 2, 3 and count the millions of stars that are up there. And God knew this was an impossibility. He told him, get out of what all the noise and everything that's trying to see, you getting you to see your life being lived out a certain way, lift up your head and then begin to figure out this thing is bigger than you are. That's what he was trying to get him to say. And he said this, so you're not able to count that. So look at this. So shall your descendants be. Just like those innumerable stars. And something clicked in the heart and the mind of Abram. It says, so he believed in the Lord and God counted it to him for righteousness. Here's what I want you to see. You've got to change the way that you see your life. I know life might be tough. I know there might be some circumstances, but you're going to have to learn how to look at those things through the lens that God looks at them through. Amen. Here's the second thing. One of the things that limits God is this, a wrong view of ourselves. It's one thing to have a skewed, wrong vision of your life, but it's another thing to have a wrong, skewed vision of yourself. Do you see yourself the way God sees you? Well, you know, somebody said, "But I'm doing my very best." Well, here's what you need to do. Just a little side note. You need to begin to get into God's Word and you need to begin to find out what God says about you. You're not a mess going someplace to happen. You need to get up every morning and you need to begin to say, you know, get you some scriptures, get you some things to begin to talk about yourself and say, you know what? I am a divine, purpose-filled person. That God has a plan for my life. He created me and I am here to accomplish something for His honor and for His glory. Matter of fact, the book of Ephesians says, I am God's masterpiece. There ain't nothing or nobody that's like me, and God sees me as priceless. See, I'm talking about you need to begin to speak those things over your life and it'll begin to change the way you see yourself. Now here's why this is so important. Many of you remember the story from Numbers chapter 13. Moses and the children of Israel were making their way across the promised land. And what they did, they came up to the Jordan River. And so Moses called 12 men, one from each of the tribes of Israel, and called them to go in and spy out the land, the promised land. And so they did for 40 days. 12 men went over there. And so when they came back, now listen to this. It'd be one thing, because you know they didn't have phones that they could take pictures and stuff with. So they were just kind of left to describe what they saw. But there was a couple of guys that brought clusters of grapes that were so big, it took both of them to carry it as proof as to how good this place was that they were going to. And so they did that. And Joshua and Caleb were like, yeah, let's go now. We can take the land. We can do this. Matter of fact, look it with me in Numbers 13, verse 30. It's the people, you know, were all uptight and upset. And Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able. Everybody say, well able. Well able. We are well able to overcome it. But the men, the other 10 who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we. Now, I want to ask you a question. You know, what they were called to do is to spy, not be reporters. You would think some of these people worked for the news media because they presented it from one skewed perspective. And it says, nope. We're not able. For they are stronger than we. How did they know that? Nobody got in a fight. Nobody encountered any of these people. They might have just been big and weak. They don't know. And it says, and they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours inhabitants. Think about that. They are saying this. The land that we just came out of, if you give it a minute, it'll swallow you up. Now, how crazy is that? There's not one of them that got swallowed up and they had to come and pull him out of the quicksand or anything like that. But that's how determined they were. And it says that the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. Now, if you study your Bible at all, and look through and study biblical history in the first books of the Old Testament, guess how many giants there were? Four. Now, how many children of Israel were there? 2 million. Surely, even without God's help, 2 million people could jump on some big dudes and take them down. Four of them. Now, I used to be so naive and dumb when I was in school, and I'm talking about middle school. You know, I got saved and quit fighting when I was in high school. But you know what? I had built this mechanism up. It was kind of a big self-defense thing. That I was determined that I was not going to give you an opportunity, either by word or deed, to put me down and to hurt me. I was going to inflict some damage on you first. And I didn't care how big you appeared to be. How many of you know what the helicopter is? Okay, some of you know what the helicopter is. I knew that if one of these big dudes came after me, I could do the helicopter. For those of you who don't know what the helicopter is where you just close your eyes and you just do this right here real fast, and you're going to hit something. Okay? That's the helicopter. I knew that I could pull the helicopter in somebody and take somebody out. I remember... Mama, please close your ears while I talk about these things, because I don't want to get a whooping this afternoon here on Palm Sunday, or at least get put on restriction or something. But anyway, there was a boy that, he liked to pick on me for some reason. I think I was in eighth or ninth grade. I think it was in eighth grade. And so he came up to me at my locker, and I think he probably stood. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I've grown since I was in middle school. And I'm not the biggest guy now. You do understand that, right? So I was a little guy, even in junior high. And so this guy came up to me at my locker and just, you know, was harassing me. And how many of you know, you get, like Popeye used to say, you get to the point where you take all you can stands and you can't stands no more. Well, I don't know what happened. I must have blacked out or something. But the next thing I knew, I had this boy pinned against the locker by his neck, holding him up by his neck, getting ready to take him out. And all of a sudden, I came back to myself, my normal, sweet little self, and I realized what was going on. And I looked at him and I told him, "Don't you ever mess with me again." And you know what? He didn't for the whole rest of the year. I don't know why I'm telling you that testimony. It's a glorious testimony of what the Lord did. Hallelujah. My point was this, though. Out of 2 million people, surely there is somebody that could have defeated four guys. But their vision was so skewed and so small that all they saw were these four guys taking out this whole nation. And so look at what it says. It says that these people whom we saw are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants. And look at this. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. You know what that tells me? They were defeated before they ever went into the opportunity, because they saw themselves as grasshoppers. And it says, so we were in their sight. So here's what they said, just to unravel this. In our minds, we're grasshoppers. And because that's the way we see ourselves, we know that's the way they saw us. I want to ask you a question. Do you see yourself as a grasshopper? Or do you see yourself as somebody that's well able to go in and take whatever God has said is yours? Do you see yourself as being able, with the help of God, to be able to take possession of the thing that He has already said is yours? Here's the next thing that gives us and limits God is a wrong view of God. It's one thing to have a wrong view of your life. It's another thing to have a wrong view of yourself. But it's a whole different issue when you have a wrong view of God. I want to ask you a question. Don't answer this. Are you praying weak, boring, no faith-filled prayers? Do you forget who your God is and your Heavenly Father is? Are you praying prayers that are so small and you're just hoping that maybe God will hear you? You need to come out of that. You need to begin to pray some big prayers. you need to begin to pray some big things. Let me remind you with some scriptures. A couple of these aren't in your notes, but Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. Jesus said this to them. The disciples had tried to cast the demon out of someone and they were unsuccessful. They came to Jesus and said, how come we couldn't do it? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief. They couldn't do it because of their unbelief. Everybody say unbelief. For assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith, everybody say faith. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and here's the key, and nothing, everybody say nothing, will be impossible to you. Jesus said, if you have faith as a seed, that's one of the smallest seeds known in nature, if you have that much faith, you can tell the mountain to move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. Oh, I wish that all of us, myself included, could get that down in our spirits. That if we will only believe God, nothing shall be impossible to us. Whatever your vision is, whatever God's called you to do, nothing is impossible to you if you believe God. Luke 18, verse 27, Jesus said this, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. When people look at you and say, you can't do that, and you know deep down in here, God's called you to do that, whatever that is, then you just know deep in your heart, say, you know what? They say it's impossible, but I know that what man says is impossible. With God, all things are possible. Mark chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. You know what that tells me is, very simply put, if there's a limit on our life, it's not God placing the limit. It's us placing the limit. If us as a church, if there's things that we're not doing because we don't feel like we can do them, that's not God telling us that. That's our own perception. That's our own skewed belief. And what God is trying to do is to bring us to a place as a church where when He tells us to do something, we say, all right, Lord, I'm yours to command, and with you all things are possible. Can I get a better amen than that? Amen. Jeremiah 32, verse 17, the prophet said this, ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing, say nothing. Nothing is too hard for you. Nothing is too hard for our God. So that's what limits God, but I want to spend the balance of our time talking about what does a God vision look like, and then we're going to talk about what our vision is. Let me give you these things very quickly. What does a God vision look like? Number one, a God vision will always require faith. A God vision will always require faith. If you get something and you think it's from God and it doesn't require faith, it's not from God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says this, it's impossible to please God apart from faith. I just like the way the message said this. And why? Because anyone who wants to approach God must believe both that He exists and that He cares enough to respond to those who seek Him. Faith says, if God said it to me, and He's called me to do it, then it might be big, and it might be bigger than me, but you know what? I believe that we can do it. It's always going to require faith. A God vision's always going to require faith. Here's number two. A God vision will always require God's help. If you've got something in your life that you believe is a vision for where you want your life to go and you can do it without God's help, guess what? You've set up an earthly human goal. That's not necessarily a God vision. A God vision always needs God's help. In other words, I'm going to say this to you. If it's small enough that you can do it on your own, it's not from God. Now, there's goals that can do that, like, you know, God doesn't necessarily need to step in tomorrow if you need to go to the grocery store and you got that on your to-do list. There's nothing wrong with that. How many of you know it doesn't take a miracle to go to Publix? All right? No. But when God tells you to do something, it's always going to be bigger than you and it's always going to require God's help. See, are we living big enough? Is our life big enough? Is our life being lived every day that if God doesn't, and I'm not saying we do foolish stuff, but what I am saying is that we approach life and we do things, and if God doesn't step in, then it's not going to get done. Now, we have our part to play. He has his part to play. But all of us know that when the two come together, like, you know, the old preacher saying is that when you take your natural and his super and they come together, it becomes supernatural. That's a good old preacher saying right there. Everybody say supernatural. It's where God takes his anointing. And you know what God's anointing is? This is free. This won't cost you anything. God's anointing is his ability to give you the ability to do something you didn't have the ability to do before. That's what the anointing is designed to do. And when God puts his anointing on your natural, there's nothing that you cannot accomplish. I want to remind you about the command to expand. I want to read it out of the Message Bible. We talked about this all year long, especially the first part of the year. But Isaiah 54, verses 2 through 4, the prophet said this, "Clear lots of ground for your tents. Make your tents large. Spread out." This is what I want you to get. Think big. Think big. Use plenty of rope. Drive the tent pegs deep. You're going to need lots of elbow room for your growing family. You're going to take over whole nations. You're going to resettle abandoned cities. Don't be afraid. You're not going to be embarrassed. Don't hold back because you're not going to come up short. See, a lot of times we hold back and we sell God short because we want a little bit of safety net. Because there's something in the back of our brain that tells us, well, what am I going to do if God doesn't come through this time? When was the last time that you put yourself out there in a commitment or a step of faith that God asked you to do, that if God didn't come through, everything was going to fall apart? That's what God's asking for us to do. Now, I love this verse in Exodus 33, verses 14 through 17. Moses, in his walk with the Lord and taking the children of Israel out, he was having a conversation with God, and he said, you know what, God? This is the portion of Scripture. We're not going to look at that, but this is the portion of Scripture where Moses said, Lord, show me your goodness. And the Bible says that he hid Moses in the cleft of the rock, and he passed by and let Moses see his hinder parts. Remember that? Well, he's having a conversation with Moses, and Moses said this. The Lord replied, he said, I will personally go with you, Moses, and I'll give you rest. Everything will be fine for you. Now, if God spoke to me and he said, you know what, I will personally go with you and I'll give you rest and everything will be fine for you, I think my response would probably be just like Moses. I don't know that any of us would say, okay, end of discussion. Because here's what happened. In the very next verse, then Moses said, if you don't personally go with us, I just told you I would go, Moses. But he did just like we do. If you don't personally go with us, then don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know that you look favorably on me and on me and on your people if you don't go with us? For your presence, look at this, among us sets your people and me apart from all other people on the earth. Here's what Moses is saying. God, don't send me if you don't plan on going. Because I don't want to do this without you. You know, some we kind of maybe need to talk about that in our lives, that when we wake up in the morning, Lord, you know I love my job. I love the people that I work with on my job. But Lord, bless you, don't make me go to that job if you're not going with me. Because I need your help. How many times do we look God in the eye and say, you know what, I got it. I got this. I got this. You know what God will say? Okay. Go for it, big boy. And he'll step back, let you make a mess of everything. And then when you come back and say, well, you know, maybe I do need you to go with me. He'd say, all right, let's go. What I want us to do is arrive at a place where we say, you know what? If you don't go, I don't want to go. I want you to go with me. Amen. Here's number three, a God vision will always impact more than just you. A God vision might seem like it's about you, but it's really not. God's wiser than that. You know, you might think, you know, I see God's blessing in my life. I see God moving in my life. I see God doing great things in my life. And you're thankful, and we should be. But what we always need to remember is whatever God is doing in your life is not just about you. Let me show you a scripture in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 8 through 12 in the Message. It says this: God thought of everything, provided everything we could possibly need, letting us in on the plans He took such delight in making. He set it all out before us in Christ, a long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up in Him, everything in deepest heaven and everything on planet Earth. What God is saying is this, guys, is that I know we live now. Jesus lived 2,000 years ago on the earth. And of course, the Bible characters that we read about lived thousands of years ago. But here's what I want you to understand, is that God thought about you before He ever created the foundations of the earth. He made a plan for your life, and He's so wise in His planning that He's got the plan for you so tightly interwoven in His overall plan that what He did is He planned for you, planned what He wanted you to do, and He did it before time ever began. Then He started the clock when He created all of creation, and then He waited for you to show up so you could fulfill your part of the plan. But then knowing that your part of the plan is part of the overall picture and that it's just a small piece in the puzzle. See, God needs you to be successful because your success, somebody else is depending on it. Your success isn't just about you. Your financial well-being isn't just about you. Your legacy needs to be something that is left behind. And when people look, they realize the impact that you made because it is bigger than you and me. Let me finish these verses. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, He had His eyes on us, had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose He is working out in everything and in everyone. See, God needs you to prosper and needs me to prosper because there's somebody else that needs our prosperity together to happen so that their life can be impacted. It's more than just you being able to pay your bills. Although that's great. We all want to pay. How many of you want to pay your bills? Okay. If you don't, please come up for prayer after service. And we'll cast out that spending demon out of you. But anyway. So you understand what limits God. You understand some basic things about a God-given vision. Let's talk about the vision for Spring Hill Church very quickly. I want to remind you of some of these things. Some of these things we've talked about before, but I just want to stir your heart. I want to just remind you of these things so you can keep it in front of you. Now, I want you to do something for me. You don't have to say this verbally, but I want you in your heart as we talk about these things. I want you to do what I do, and that is I want you to pray over these things every day. You know, listen, I want you to understand something. This isn't my project and for me to use my faith for everybody to enjoy. This is our goal or vision. This is what God's called us to accomplish. And this is what God has called all of us to use our faith for. Here's what I'm saying. I need you as much as you need me. Okay? So here we go. Here's the first thing. Short-term vision. We're going to believe God and we're going to stand in faith for 180 seats in this room to be filled. I want this room filled up with people who need God's grace, His unconditional love, and want to hear and receive the life-changing power of His Word. Now, why is this so important? And why are we specifying a number? Because, you know, I hear people say occasionally, well, you know, God's not about numbers. That's not true. Look through the Bible. The Bible says in the second chapter of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, that 3,000 people gave their hearts to Jesus after Peter's sermon. How do they know that? Somebody counted. Later on, a couple other chapters over in the book of Acts, it says 5,000 people were added to the church. How do we know how many people Jesus fed twice? One time it says he fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children. How do we know that? Somebody counted. Here's why. Every number has a name, every name has a story, and every story matters to God. Amen. Now, if we do that, or excuse me, when we do that, it's going to require us to go to a second service. Because, listen, it's not about how many people we have out here, per se. It's about how crammed the children's ministry is, the kids' ministry. So we've got to accommodate space for them. All right? Speaking of kids' ministry, let's talk about some upgrades that we want to do in our kids' ministry. We've talked about this before. And Shirley, bless her heart, and her team, they have continued to press on and forge ahead, although very little of this has been done. But we're going to work towards this. Here we go. We're going to paint and decorate her rooms back there. We're going to get some more furniture. New furniture. I'm tired of buying used, broke down, raggedy stuff. Thank you for those four enthusiastic amens. We're going to purchase a very large television to go on the wall in that room. We're already wired for it. We just need the TV. Then back in the back where they play, we're going to do some things to upgrade that area. You do understand we don't have central heat and air back there. We have some big old fans and we have one warehouse heater that we try and work with. I don't think that that's right. I don't believe that that's the best that we can do. So we're going to work at doing some things. Can I get an amen? Amen. Some more short-term vision. We're going to pay off the rest of our debt. Here's all that we've got left. $14,000 left on that debt. That's it. We're going to pay that off this year. We're paying it off this year. I'm declaring it. We're paying it off this year. Amen. And then we're debt-free, y'all. We're debt-free. I was talking to a friend of mine, and he asked me, he said, well, what kind of debt does your church have? You know, he expected me to say $150,000, $200,000. I said, we got about $14,000 and some change. His jaw dropped. That's not normal. You do understand that. In the sense of having that small of debt. Okay? That's nothing. That's nothing. We're going to pay that off. The next thing we're looking to do is we're going to, we mentioned this before, we're already webcasting. Felicia, Sister Felicia up here, got her phone sitting in her hand, got us on Facebook Live right now. And guess what, y'all? I think it was last week or the week before, there were 172 people that watched that service. I told her the other day, I'm going to hook her up with a little tripod. I'm going to hook her up, all right? And we're going to push and we're going to move to doing this thing on a whole different level. Because here's what I want us to move towards is to be able to have video for our services, have an online campus so that people, no matter where they are able to participate in church. Here's the next thing I want to talk about, and that is we want to grow and expand our student ministry. Any students in the room? Let me hear a whoop whoop or something. Okay? Well, here's what we're going to do. Your pastor's going to hang out with your students. Okay? You know, I have found, I am 55 years old, but I have found that one of the things that keeps me young is when I hang out with young people. And I love hanging out with young people. So I'm going to be spending some time with your students. So students, get ready. We're going to be hanging out together. We're going to be having some fun. We're going to be growing and studying God's Word together. We're going to expand our community outreach. We're going to do some more things outside. You know, we did some things last year. I don't know if you know this or not, but in December, the men's ministry went down to the Charlotte Rescue Mission and we served the men. We blessed them. We're going to do more of those types of things. So let's talk a little bit about some long-term vision. Long-term vision. Now, you may not realize this. For those of you who haven't been here that long, you don't understand this. It's hard for me to wrap my brain around this, but we've already been in this building for 4 years and some change. Now, when we got into this building, I signed a 5-year lease to give them some incentive to want to let a church come in. Well, that 5 years ends in March of 2020. So I'm already in discussions with our real estate broker, who's a wonderful friend of mine, and we're already looking at, and what I want you to be praying with us about and with me about is, what is our next step? Because we can always sign another lease and go in here and stay here. or do something. But what I want us to do is I want us to go where God wants us to go. And here's why. I go to the next thing, guys, is because we need more space for our kids and we need space for our student ministry. For those of you who don't know this, we went from a 12,000 square foot building to this building right here. So we have four large storage units filled with stuff. And I'm talking about stuff that kids want to play with. I'm talking about we have a full commercial scale air hockey table. We have two foosball tables. We got all kinds of gear over in storage. And quite honestly, I'm tired of paying $800 a month in storage. We'll do it, but I don't like doing it. I sometimes I murmur and complain every time I have to make that payment. But it's what we had to do. But here's the thing. I want us to pray and I want us to believe God. I want us to get God's will and His mind on where we need to go and what we need to do, because I believe it's God's plan for us to have more than enough space for our kids and to have more than enough space so that we can put that stuff up and let our kids play with it. We don't have that stuff. God didn't bless us with that stuff so it could be sitting over there gathering dust. Come on, can I get an amen? And so what we want to do is we want to pray. I want to do what God wants us to do. Now, we have extraordinary favor with our landlord, and I thank God for that. Now, for those of you who don't know, and you know, I was talking a little while ago about taking a step of faith and knowing that if God doesn't show up, then we're falling flat on our faces. For those of you who don't know that, for nearly 5 years, we've been paying $6,546 a month for rent. Somebody said, look, God has come through every single month. Now look around you. We're not a huge church, but God has met every single need, every single month. I don't know how sometimes. Sometimes, and I've learned over the last 5 years what it means to cast your care on the Lord and not worry. Amen. But that's reality. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that we can find a space where we can pay the same amount or less? Or I don't know. I don't know what our next step is. But that's where, you know, I'm like Jehoshaphat. I don't know what God wants us to do, but I know that He does. And we're going to have His wisdom and we're going to have His direction. That's why I need your prayer. And then the last thing, a couple of other things that God wants us to do is He wants us to, you know, begin to pray about additional campuses. Somebody said, well, we're not filling up the one that we got. Who cares? Now, again, I'm not going to make stupid decisions. But if that's what God wants us to do, because by the way, when you get stuff in place and you're webcasting your service, it's very easy to do multiple campuses. Okay? The last thing that's on my heart, this is just a little side note that we're going to explore, is prison ministry. Now, here's what I'm not interested in doing. I'm not interested in doing traditional prison ministry where we have somebody that's over the prison ministry and they go in every month and they have a sweet little service with the prisoners. What I want to do is I want to have online campuses in our prisons where they are part of our church family and they connect with us every single week. And they're not a project that we're working on. They are part of us. Now, I know for a fact that this model works. For many of you who know, I love and appreciate Church of the Highlands and Pastor Chris Hodges down in Birmingham. They're in 17 correctional facilities in Alabama. Having served right now, they're having church in 17 prisons in Alabama where the prisoners come and they're participating in the service. So that's something we're going to look at. Amen? Amen. Now, will you do me a favor and will you please pray for us as a church? Will you make that commitment? And will you begin to stand in faith with us? And don't think small, think big. Do what He said in that command to expand. Stretch out the cords. Strengthen your stakes. Think big. God wants us to think big. How big can we think? Amen.